more closely and examine the conduct of both Thomas and the apostles, I think the first thing we should do is examine the personage of Thomas. You know, he's known as Doubting Thomas, and I think sometimes it's kind of a bad rap, if you would. Let's look at the kind of person he was. And he was a person of great courage. For when Jesus received information that Lazarus had died, he said, "Let's go to Judea again." Well, they had been in big trouble in Judea. And the disciples, it's recorded in John's Gospel, in the 11th chapter, said, "Rabbi, the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" And the Lord says, "Well, yes, I'm going to go there," and so on and so forth. And what does then Thomas say? And Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go that we may die with him." Let us go that we may die with him. So let's now look at, with that in mind, let's look at today's reading. It says, "Then in the same day of the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut," other places you'll find it closed and locked, okay? And why? It says the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood, etc. And Thomas wasn't there. He was out and about. The rest of them were all hiding out in this room. It says, Thomas called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." Now, I ask you, would you believe that group? There they are, quaking in this room, hiding out, and he's out and about. He comes back to them and they say, "Guess what? We saw the Lord." Yeah, his first thought must have been, right. Okay? So he says, "Unless I see, I won't believe." And what he's saying is, because I don't believe what you tell me. I don't believe what you tell me. The others locked away in this upper room. Can you blame Thomas for not believing these others? It's just human nature that the messenger matters to the message and to the hearer. It does. That's just human nature. And therein lies the message for today. That to be good messengers of the gospel, we have to be good examples of the gospel. We cannot be "do as I say and not as I do." It doesn't mean that we will be perfect. All of us are sinners, but we have to struggle to lead the exemplary life. Jesus himself gave this exact admonition that we should be good examples to the world when, as it's recorded in Matthew's Gospel in the 5th chapter, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You see? He says to us, let them see your good works. Let them be the light of the world. Our words alone will not convert people. It's our works, our conduct, and our demeanor. In other words, our example, which will draw people to the true faith. That's what it's going to be. Our example is that which will draw people to the true faith. If we look in Paul writing to the Philippians, he says this: "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless," or innocent, "children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world." Now, this is the time of the crooked and perverse generation. We only need to see the filth coming out of Hollywood, the violence in these video games. I told you, my whole understanding of pop culture is riding my exercise bicycle and channel surfing at the same time. and they're advertising the coming out of like Grand Theft Auto 2008, something like that. And then it shows you violence. Animated death. That's really what it is. Animated death. And we pay vast sums for these things and for the machines to play. But we need to be the light of the world. We have to be the example to this perverse generation. The first thing then, though, as an example, is we have to be joyful. Jesus said that his follower is a person of joy. Person of joy. In John's gospel, Jesus said this. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. If we're not joyful, listen, nobody's going to want to be Orthodox. Okay? A sour, crabby, complaining, nasty Orthodox is an oxymoron. It cannot be. But when you say, but Father, how can I be happy all the time? Great are my troubles. How? You'll be happy if you remember that you're loved by God. No matter what happens, no matter what we're up against, God loves us. His commandments are our comfort. Most of the time we get into trouble when we violate those commandments. And his body and blood are our food. People wonder how can they grow in the faith? How can they be sustained in the faith? And they ask that with sincerity. I said, well, first of all, you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, because he says without that there is no life in you. There is no life in you. And we've gotten in the Orthodox Church in some places that, you know, receiving the Eucharist once a year and all that kind of stuff. We won't be happy with that because we're starved. We're starving, emaciated souls, if we don't eat his flesh and drink his blood regularly. How can we not be happy with all that? But how do we show our happiness? By going around looking like Alfred E. Newman? You know, boo, what, me worry? Maybe that's my pop culture, my day, right? What was that, Mad Magazine? I think they still have that.
They still have that.
Okay. We show our happiness by loving God's children. That's how we show our happiness, by loving the other, all the others. I think I've told you before that, you know, when I taught at the deacon school, I was like the dean of boys, we used to call me, because if they had any problems, they hadn't talked to me. But also, I taught their first class on the first day of the first year. And it was the spirituality of the deacon. And my first line to them was, if you don't love God's people, take up golf. They'll be happier and so will you. God's people don't need unhappy clerics inflicted on them, for example. As an aside, I'll never forget, Matushka and I went to a wedding. Okay, and I always like to see what the other guy's doing in these things, right? And so we're sitting there and I'm watching this thing. And this Protestant reverend looked like he was at a public hanging, probably his own, and would rather have been anywhere else. Just a dour, unhappy, and I'm thinking, oh, my. And I tried to remember that from then on, to be happy. Not just to look, but to be happy. How can we not be happy, for example, when we're here giving praise to God and we're going to eat his flesh and drink his blood? How can we not be happy? And so we have to work at that so that we're good examples. Huh? Second, we have to do works that are fitting for a follower of Jesus. Works that are fitting. James, okay, the brother of the Lord, writes this. Did I find my place here? Okay. James writes this. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Right? Doers of the word, not hearers. For For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a person he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We cannot be claimed to be orthodox and not be doers of the word. We cannot. We cannot fail to feed the hungry, clothe the naked. We cannot fail to welcome the stranger. That gal was here during Holy Week with her little baby. I hope she's coming back. Because her experience and somewhere else was just horrible, as she described it to me. Horrible. Not greeted by people. Ignored by them. Like they were looking through her. What a terrible thing. You see, how is somebody going to want to be a practicing Orthodox in that kind of an environment? So that's what we have to do. Be doers of the work. By your work shall you know them. Third, we have to act as Jesus' followers by keeping his commandments. By keeping his commandments. If we don't keep Jesus' commandments, we're not going to be very attractive to anybody for being preachers of the word. It's that simple. We have got to be people of the word. For this is the will of God, that doing good you may be put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We have to keep his commandments. If we don't keep those commandments, who's going to believe us? Huh? And we have to act as Jesus' followers. Jesus' commandments are two. Love God, love your neighbor. Who will believe us that Jesus is the center of our lives if we hate our neighbor and by our conduct act as though God does not exist? We can do that same thing. We can act as though God doesn't exist. Our society today, more than any other time, needs the example of our holy Orthodox Christians. It needs them now. Peter writes this, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, ye not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as a bondservant of God. Honor all people, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king," meaning the government. Orthodox Christians don't get paid under the table. Orthodox Christians don't cheat on their income tax. That's part of what it means to honor the king. We honor the brotherhood. If we're not good to each other, right here in this parish, we're not going to be good to people on the outside. That's just not going to happen. Nobody's going to believe that. And somebody who would come and visit here, if they see us mean and nasty to each other, talking about each other, and backbiting, what's going to happen? They're going to figure, those people are terrible. And we would be. Okay? Good to the brethren. It says, and don't use liberty as a cloak for vice. As a cloak for vice. We have to live good lives. And we say, but Father, I can't do this. I mean, how could I, you know, lead this life and then, you know, bring the gospel to people? I mean, I'd be afraid to bring the gospel to somebody. We're stepping out. Now that we understand we have to be good exemplars of the Orthodox Christianity, we also have to bring the word to other people. I can only preach to you and maybe whoever tunes in on our website and the few people that I encounter. And then you take the word to those people that you know. That's part of being an Orthodox Christian. It's not a private faith. It's not a private thing. That's what drives me crazy about sacraments. Okay? People talk about, you know, the baptism as though it were a private ceremony of a family or a chrismation. It's not. It's a public thing of the church where we welcome people into our midst. And it's how we also proclaim the gospel. And out in the marketplace, in the people that you meet and so on, we proclaim the gospel. This weekend, praise God, Matushka Helen, who you probably know, the wife of Father Valerian of happy memory, went home to the Lord.
And the daughters called me, so I went there and anointed her and gave her absolution. She was not able to confess, but we take care of that. And also brought her the body of Christ. And you know, we were gathered together and somebody said, "Oh, well, you know, Father, it's so wonderful to come because, you know, the power of the, whatever we call the power." I go, "Wait a minute, wait. See, there's no such thing as whatever we call the, it's not like the force be with you. This is Jesus Christ, the true God and true man." Yeah, we have to sometimes speak up and we say it in a nice way, okay? I kind of said that, you know, this is not the force be with you, because I wanted to, you know, put the person at ease. But we have to speak up for the gospel. You see? You see, we say, "But I'm afraid, I don't have the talent. I don't know enough, Father. I'm not smart enough. I'm too old or too young," whatever we want to use for an excuse. "I'm too new a convert. I'll look foolish. I'll be laughed at." Don't be afraid. Don't be timid. Don't be timid. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but power and love of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord." Do not be timid. Speak up for the Lord. And speak up. Now, we don't want to go around always speaking up and pointing out all the faults of everybody. Okay? Remember going back to being the happy Christians, right? Jesus himself tells us not to be afraid, though. So don't let fear. We're going to be more like Thomas than the other guys who were cowering, right? Jesus says, "My Father loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I abide in my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Okay? That love is the thing for us. And in that same path, same chapter, he says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So don't worry about it. "I'm going to look stupid. I'm not smart enough. I'm too dumb. I'm too old. I'm too young." Never mind all that. Be a good example and be an announcer for God. Yeah, like, you know, and it only takes a little bit of yeast. You're a young one person, but you can make a big difference. As unafraid example of a changed life is the best and most effective way to bring the gospel to others. And we're going to close with an excerpt from Archbishop Dimitri's pastoral letter at Pascha. This is what he wrote. "Without this evidence, however, of lives genuinely renewed through faith in the crucified risen Lord, of the power of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the gospel is in vain." Okay? He says, without changed lives to demonstrate the power of the gospel, the preaching is in vain. "Individuals and communities offering themselves wholly to God, transformed by his grace, constitute proof that what Christians preach is true." So not only is it individual, but it's our community. And I praise God for our community. We live a more strict, if you will, or is it stricter? We live a stricter, okay, form of orthodoxy. And I don't say that bragging or anything. But I know that when I talk with the other priests, I tell them, I say, "Listen, I mean, most of them confess at least every other month, if not monthly." I said, probably 2/3 of them are true tithers. You know, they're not going to be in church, they call me. And they say to me, "How are you going to be able to do that?" I said, "I don't. They ate it by themselves." So we have to be that way, the community transformed. "With the above thoughts in mind," he says, and borrowing a phrase from the Apostle Paul, quote, "If then ye be crucified and risen with Christ," quoting from Colossians, he says, "how will we conduct ourselves in the days ahead? With the multitudes, skeptical of a faith whose man,
whose main symbol is the cross of a crucified Savior, sincerely questioning the relevancy of that ancient faith for modern times, see in us reason for hope. Will they see in us reason for hope? And he says, and will we ourselves find renewal and become a source of joy for those around us? So the Orthodox faith we profess will ultimately be measured by the effect that it has on our lives. For the sake of our neighbor and for our own salvation, let us rededicate ourselves to the fullness of grace and truth as revealed to our Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the admonition of the Archbishop. Changed lives, being the best preaching of the gospel. Christ is risen.
He is risen.